Well, good morning. It's great to be back with you. If you have a Bible, go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 will be in verse 5 here in just a second. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. We're continuing our series called We Are the Church, and we're looking at the basic biblical characteristics of what a church is supposed to be. And the first week, we took Acts chapter 2 as kind of the model, as our base sermon text, to see what the early church was like and what we are to be like as a church today. And in Acts chapter 2, Luke tells us, as he's writing, that the early church was devoted to certain things. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to fellowship. And one of the things that he says there is they were devoted to prayer. And so we want to talk this morning about being a church that is devoted to prayer. We'll be in Matthew chapter 6 here in just a second. And I'll show you a picture up here on the screen. That's my daughter, Maddie. This is several years ago when she was about 3 or 4, and the Wildcat. Let me tell you kind of the background to this picture. Church, my home church, was the first church I'd served on staff at, and it's a multi-site church that spread all over the city of Louisville. And just like First Baptist, we had a school, a private school that was attached to our church. And so every year, the school would put on an arts and crafts fair, and we would go to it. So there's all these different booths, you know, and you get all these different trinkets. And so we would go, we would take our daughter, Maddie. She was, I think either Emma Grace may have just been born or not even, not walking yet, but we would go to this arts and crafts fair. And the first year that we went, the Wildcat was there and, you know, was taking pictures with kids and hugging on the kids and everything. And so Maddie loved it. She thought it was great. So the next year we go back, and we're walking around all the different booths, and the Wildcat's not there. And so she's starting to get upset. And we're like, well, maybe, you know, maybe he'll come in a little bit. We'll see. We'll still be here for a while. And so we're there for like an hour, okay? And like, that's all I can handle, all right? The Arts and Crafts Fair, it's time to go. As we're walking to the car, she breaks down, starts bawling, okay? The Wildcat, I just can see him. And as we're getting ready to get in our car and she's crying, our pastor pulls up and parks. So this he was my pastor. His name's Kevin Ezell from the time I was in high school. And then he's my boss now at the North American Mission Board. And so our pastor pulls up. And he's my boss. And he knows us and he loves Maddie. And he sees her crying. And so it starts to mess with him. And he's like, sweetheart, what's wrong? What's wrong? And she's like, the Wildcat's not here. And everything, he's like, so I'll figure out what's going on. I'll figure out what's going on. And so calls me later that day, and he said, hey, the Wildcat costume was dirty, and so had to send it to the dry cleaners, and so that's why the Wildcat wasn't there at the Arts and Crafts Fair. And he was like, I'm so sorry. He's like, hey, it's okay. She'll be fine. Well, the next day is Sunday, and so my campus that I preached at was about 45-minute drive from the campus that he preached at. And get done with the service, eat lunch, go home, we're hanging out, and I get a text from my pastor. He says, hey, I'm in the neighborhood, do you mind if I drop by? And I'm like, sure, yeah, come on. And so a few minutes later, hear a knock at the door, open the door, and the Wildcat standing on the porch. And he comes in, and Maddie's super excited, and she hugs him, and she gets the picture taken. And that's my pastor, like that's my boss in the Wildcat costume. And he called me later and he said, you know what's really funny is he parked his minivan in front of our house and got out and started to put the mascot on. And he said, your neighbors were outside and they were looking at me like, who is this old dude putting on the Wildcat costume? Like, what is happening here, okay? But it blew us away. It literally was one of the kindest things. And that's for my boss, my supervisor, our pastor, to be silly like that, to drive 45 minutes out of his way and put on that costume to serve our daughter, just was incredible. And it just really touched us. And it was amazing that he would do that. But you know, that's a small comparison to what our God has done for us. It's a very small comparison to what our God has done for us. You know, people ask me from time to time, John, what's the difference between Christianity and all the other religions? And the difference is, all the other religions, their God says, you perform for me. And ours, our God, he does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Like the difference between the Lord God, the one true God, and all the other fake gods is that the other gods ask us to act for them. And our God remarkably acts for us. And that's why it's really important that we be devoted to prayer. Because we pray because it moves God to act for his people. We pray because it moves God to act for his people, to do things for us that we cannot do for ourselves. Listen to what the Bible says in Isaiah 64, verse 4. This is an amazing verse. It says this about God. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. Every other God says, I'm going to wait while you act for me. And our God says, no, I act for those who wait for me. And so could it be any clearer how important it is for us to be devoted to prayer? Now, I want to just be very clear as we kind of step into this. I'm no expert. Like, there's never been a point in my life. If you were to ask me, John, in your relationship with the Lord, what are the things that you can improve upon? There'd be two things I would say every time. Like, I've never, despite how well I'm doing them, I never have felt like I have arrived. The first is sharing my faith. I always know I can share my faith more than I do. And the second is prayer. I always know I can have a better prayer life than I do currently. So I just want to just let you guys know, I'm not an expert in this. And so we want to look at the words of Jesus, our King, our Savior, as he tells us what prayer is supposed to be. And we see this here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. We'll read down through verse 15. If you would, please stand to your feet out of reverence for reading God's word. Matthew writes these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. I'm going to ask if you would to, let's read the Lord's Prayer together. So repeat with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thank you. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. So the first thing that Jesus does here is he tells us what not to do before he tells us what to do. And when he tells us what not to do, he says, don't pray to get man's approval. Now, what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is contrasting true righteousness, godly righteousness, with the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. That's why he tells them, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so he's contrasting true righteousness with self-righteousness. And here's the thing, when it comes to the difference between true righteousness and self-righteousness, the issue is not behavior. Because Jesus assumes that both the righteous and the self-righteous will pray. Jesus assumes that both the righteous and the self-righteous will fast. Jesus assumes that the righteous and the self-righteous will give generously to the poor. The issue is not behavior. The issue is motive. What is the reason behind what you are doing? He says, if you're doing this so that other people will see you, then that's the only reward you'll ever get. Is that gratification of, hey, people think I'm a pretty great guy. People think I'm a pretty godly guy. But if you want actual reward from your Father in heaven, then you pray not to gain man's approval, but because you want to commune with God. That's the question you need to ask yourself. He's not saying that you should never, you know, pray at a restaurant before you eat your meal. He's not saying that you should never pray in public in like a worship service. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, as you're praying, what's the motive behind it? Do you want to be godly, or do you want people to think that you are godly? That's the bottom line. When you're praying, what's the heart motive behind it? Do you want to be godly, or do you want people to think that you are godly? And if we really want to be godly, Jesus gives us here a framework for how to pray. He gives us the Lord's Prayer, what some people call the model prayer. Okay, it's not a magic prayer, but he's showing you the kinds of things you need to be asking for in prayer. And we're going to look through five of them, all right? What are five things that when we pray, it moves God to act? Here's the first one. Prayer moves God to glorify himself. Prayer moves God to glorify himself. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." He starts the prayer with praise. He starts the prayer with adoration. Okay, now, for many of us, and I'd say the average American, the way that we pray, our prayers are not dominated by praise. Our prayers are dominated by requests. Like people think they kind of operate like God's the Wizard of Oz, right? And if I don't have a heart, I ask him for a heart and he's gonna give me a heart. Okay, if I don't have a brain, I'm gonna ask him, he's gonna give me like whatever it is that I need. That's why we pray, God, I need this, God, I want this. This is why or how most people pray. But Jesus says, no, you should start your prayer with praise, with adoration, with worship of God for who he is. We praise him first for his nearness. He says, our Father. This is an amazing thing. The King of the universe, the sovereign ruler of the world, those who are believers in Jesus get to call him Father. Get to call him, as Paul says in Galatians 3, Abba. Okay, which meant one of the first words that a Jewish child would have said. It's the word for dad. That Abba would have been one of the first words off of their lips. And he's saying, that's what you get to call the heavenly Father of the King of heaven. You get to call him Dad. And just like you, when your children cry and scream and are hurting and you hear it, you run to them and you take care of them. God hears our cries and he runs to us and he acts on our behalf and he serves us. And so we praise him for his nearness. He is our Father. As a father, Jesus says, he knows what you need even before you ask him. And he says, so when you pray, don't be like the pagans. Don't be like the Gentiles who think that either what they say or the way they say it or how many times they repeat it, that somehow they're gonna strong arm God into doing what they want to do. That just trying to manipulate God by the way you say something. This has happened to me a couple times in my life. I've received in the mail a letter and open it up and there's a sheet of paper that the letter says is a prayer rug. Okay, and you'll see a picture of this on the screen. Okay, I've received this at least two times in my life, this picture of supposedly Jesus with the thorns on his head. And here's what the letter says. The letter says you're to stare at that picture, and at some point as you're staring at that picture, the eyes of Jesus will open, and when they open, you're to put it on the ground, put your knees on it, get face down on that prayer rug, and then ask God, and whatever you're asking for, he'll give it to you. And the letter comes with a testimony of a lady in Omaha, Nebraska, who asked God for $47,000 and he gave her $47,000. Okay? Can I tell you what this is? This is witchcraft. Like this is pagan magic witchcraft. Like this is not Bible here. That to think the way you say something or the picture you're looking at or the phrases that you use, somehow you're gonna be able to manipulate God into giving you what you want. He says, that's not the way it works. He's your dad. He knows what you need. So just come to him and ask for it. And just like a parent runs to his child, God will run to us. And so we praise him for his nearness. He's near, he's ready to act. We also praise him for his transcendence. He says, our Father in heaven, he's the transcendent Holy God. He is other than us. He is far beyond us. D.A. Carson says this, modern Christians find it very difficult to delight in the privilege of addressing the sovereign of the universe as Father because we have lost the emphasis on God's transcendence. Modern Christians find it very difficult to delight in the privilege of addressing the sovereign of the universe as Father because we have lost the emphasis on God's transcendence. It's very difficult for a generation of people that got real familiar with wearing around t-shirts that say, God is my homeboy, to recognize what an incredible gift it is to be able to call the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the sovereign ruler of the universe, Dad, Father. We praise him for his nearness. We praise him for his transcendence. But we don't just praise him. We ask him to cause his name to be prayed. That's what he says. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." That's not a word that we use really in English anymore. But what he's saying is, Lord, make your name holy. Make your name great. Cause your name to be praised. When he says, he prays, hallowed be your name. That's the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. What he's calling out for is saying, God, do whatever it takes to make your name glorious to the ends of the earth. That's what he's saying. Do whatever it takes in my life to make your name great. Do whatever it takes in my marriage for your name to be shown as holy. Do whatever it takes in our church for your name to be praised. Do whatever it takes in our city, our nation, our world, for your name to be praised. That's the place that prayer should start. John Piper says it this way. When you think about the Lord's Prayer, there are six petitions in the Lord's Prayer, okay? Six different pleas that he's making, okay? And typically we divide them out three and three. The first three deal with God, the second three deal with us. So the first three, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, are dealing with God. The final three are dealing with us. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. And so we kind of break it half and half. First half of your prayer, deal with God. The second half of your prayer, deal with you. And it's helpful to do it that way. But Piper says that even better than three and three is to break it out one petition and then the other five, because he says the final five petitions all serve that first petition. So the way it works is that we cry out, your kingdom come. Why? So that your name is praised. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why? So that your name is shown to be great. And give us our daily bread. Why? So that you get the glory. Forgive us of our sins. Why? So that you are praised to the ends of the earth. Why should you lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, so that you get the praise, you get the glory. The greatest thing, as weird as this may sound, the greatest thing that God could ever do for you, for any of us in this room, is to make his name great. Because guess what? When he makes his name great, you get bread. And when he makes his name great, you get forgiven. And when he makes his name great, you get delivered from evil. And so the first place that we start is we pray, because prayer moves God to glorify himself. Second, prayer moves God to save the world. Prayer moves God to save the world. He says, second petition there, and the third, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When he says your kingdom come, he's saying extend your saving rule over the entire earth. That there are people right now who are in rebellion against you, sin against you, and they need to bow the knee to you as their Lord and as their Savior, as their King, so that your will is done on earth the way that it is done in heaven. So extend your saving reign. Bring your salvation to the ends of the earth so that we will then submit ourselves to the will of God. That we'll say, what you want, that's what I want in my life. You know, prayer oftentimes, prayer does move God to act. So prayer does have a way that's really weird, mysterious, to change things, that to change things with God so that God acts in some certain way on our behalf. But primarily what prayer is about changing us. It's about aligning our will with God. God, not what I want done, what you want done. That's what I want in my life, what you want done. And the primary desire here of what God wants done is the advancement of his kingdom, that his name would be exalted everywhere on earth the way that it is in heaven right now. And so he's saying, do this in my life, do this in my family, do this in our school, do this in our church, do this in our city, do this in our nation, our world. Cause your saving rule to extend to the ends of the earth. Number three, prayer moves God to provide. Prayer moves God to provide. It says there in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And so yes, there is a point. You start your prayer with praise. You start your prayer with thanksgiving and worship of God for who he is and what he's done. And then at some point, it is okay to transition to supplication and asking God to meet your needs and to provide for you. He says, give us this day our daily bread. So it is appropriate to ask for food, for health, for financial provision, all these different things, whatever the needs are. Peter tells us that the Lord says, bring your cares to me because I care for you. Bring your burdens to me because I love you. And so, yes, we do come to the Lord and we ask him to provide. And he says, we do this daily. Ask him, give us this day our daily bread. It's a reminder of what happened to the children of Israel back in the wilderness. If you think about when they came out of slavery, when they came out of Egypt, and they're wandering around in the desert, they don't have any food. And so what does God do? He brings bread from heaven every day called manna. They wake up in the morning, bread from heaven is laying on the ground. And he says, go out during the day, gather up as much as you need to eat that day. He says, if you try to stockpile, when you wake up the next morning, it's gonna be filled with maggots. And the reason why he's saying just enough for that day is he wants them to trust him, to learn to depend upon him, that every single day he's going to meet their needs. And he says, there's a reason why I'm doing this. The reason why I'm doing this is one day you're gonna get to the promised land. It's a land flowing of milk and honey. You're gonna have plenty of food. You're gonna have plenty of provision. And the temptation for you on that day will be to forget me and to think I've done this all myself. And so he's wanting to teach them, no, everything that you have, including the ability to work, is a gift from me. And so you recognize that and you ask for him to daily provide for you. It is very difficult for us to understand this when we've got pantries full of food that's about to expire. But he says, no, everything that you have is a gift from me. So ask for it. Ask for food. Ask for provision. Ask for health. James says this in James chapter 5, verse 14. Is there anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, the pastors, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And so we ask God to meet our physical needs. There's also spiritual needs that we have. Number four, prayer moves God to forgive. Verse 12, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So Jesus is teaching us, as he teaches us to pray, he's teaching us to recognize that we will need to, on a regular basis, confess our sin before the Lord and receive forgiveness. Okay, now, let me explain this. If you're a believer in Jesus, the moment you put your faith in Jesus, the death of Jesus was sufficient and canceled out all of your sin before God, past, present, and even future. But we are called to continually confess our sin and to ask for forgiveness as we recognize that's what Jesus has done for us, but as we try to commune with God, we wanna make sure nothing is standing in the way as we commune with God. And so we are called, 1 John tells us, confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. In the very next verse, he says, if you say that you're not, that you have no sin, then you make God a liar. So there's this need for us to confess our sin that regularly in our prayer time. There should be time of confession. You're saying, Lord, here's the things that I'm doing. I know they're wrong. Please forgive me. Please change me. Now, we're so self-deceived that we don't even know all the sins that we're committing, okay? And so part of your prayer time would be, Lord, reveal to me sin that's in my life that I need to renounce, that I need to walk away from. There should be a time of confession in your prayer life because prayer moves God to forgive. And then guess what? Those of us who are forgiven turn around and we become forgivers. Those of us who have been reconciled to God, we turn around and become reconcilers. And so we pray because prayer moves God to forgive, to reconcile, and to make things right. Number five, prayer moves God to protect. Prayer moves God to protect. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. And so one of the things we pray, not just confession of sin, but we pray, Lord, help us to fight against sin. Help us not to give in to temptation. Help us not to give in to the evil one. In the same way that the evil one tried to tempt Jesus to sin in the wilderness, he's going to try to tempt us to sin. And so he's saying, Lord, help us, deliver us. And here's the good news. We have a helper. We have a conqueror in Jesus. Jesus actually, if you think about the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is the one who fulfills everything that he's talking about here. Like Jesus is the one who in the garden says to his heavenly Father, your will be done, not my will. Jesus is the one who in the wilderness says to Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Jesus is the one who on the cross looks down at the people who are murdering him and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so we have a conqueror in our Savior, in our King, who is there ready to help us in our time of need. And so we need to set aside time as individuals in our daily life for prayer. And you need to plan for this. You need to strategize for this. If you don't, it's not going to just happen by accident. And so do you have a time in your day that you set aside specifically for prayer? For me, it's in the morning. That's the best time for me. You may not be a morning person. Maybe evening is better for you. Whatever it is, set aside a time in the day that you're going to devote to prayer, and then have some kind of a journal or something on your phone, a memo, where you're keeping track of the things that you're praying for and the things that you've asked the Lord for, so that you have a specific plan and strategy in place for prayer. And we need this as a church. We need to be more devoted to corporate prayer than we have been. There's a couple weeks ago, we did a time of corporate prayer and we walked around the church and prayed about specific things. That's great. We need to do more of that. We need to be a church that is devoted to prayer because we have a Heavenly Father who's ready to show up and to act on our behalf. My dad, as a preacher, he preaches all over the country doing marriage and family seminars. And there's a story that he used to tell all the time that I was reminded of this week as I thought about prayer. I just want to share it with you as we close. One day, a dad took his two elementary school kids for a ride in a pontoon boat. They were traveling down the river when the motor stopped. When the dad looked behind him, he noticed something familiar about the red sweater tangled up in the propeller. Then his young son yelled, "Sherry fell in." In horror, the dad saw his little girl entwined in the propeller. She was submerged just below the surface of the water, looking straight into the eyes of her dad and holding her breath. He jumped in the water, tried to pull the motor, but the heavy engine wouldn't budge. Time was running out. Desperately, the father filled his own lungs with air and then dipped below the surface of the water to breathe air into his daughter's lungs. He did this three times. Finally, coming up one more time, he took a knife from his shocked son's hand, quickly cut the sweater from the propeller, and lifted his daughter into the boat. Although she had survived, her deep cuts and bruises needed medical attention, so they rushed her to the hospital. When the crisis was over, the doctors and the nurses asked the little girl, "Why didn't you panic?" She said, "Well, we've grown up on the river, and my dad always taught me that if you panic, you die. Besides, I knew my daddy would come and get me." We have a Heavenly Father who stands by ready to move and to act on our behalf if we will simply call to him in prayer. We ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to a time of prayer before we have a time of response and invitation. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll stand and sing. There'll be pastors here at the front if you have a decision to make or want to talk to us. But here's what I want us to do. I want to ask you to do me a favor. If you are able, I want us to get on our knees before the Lord. I'm going to do that up here. If you're able, right there at your seat, get on your knees. If you're not, that's fine. Just stay seated. But if you're able, get on your knees. And I want us just to take a few minutes of personal prayer time where we're going to call out to God. Call out to God for your life, for your family, for our church. Whatever it is that you need to pray. Maybe some in the room who would say, "John, I need to give my life to Jesus today." Okay, pray for that. Bible says all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you need to be forgiven of your sin and you need to be made right with God, just call out to him and say, "Lord, I believe Jesus died and rose again. I know I'm a sinner. I want you to come into my life and save me." Maybe you're here and you need to confess sin. There's sin in your life that you need to call out to the Lord and ask his forgiveness and ask him to help lead you away from that. Maybe you're sick or you know somebody who's sick. You need to pray for healing. We believe God uses prayer to heal people. Maybe you want to pray for our church. God, for God to do the work in our church that needs to be done, for us to reconcile, unify, and be the church that God wants us to be. Whatever it is, let's just take a few minutes, just a couple minutes, and let's cry out to God. Father, we come to you, and Lord, we ask that you would make your name great by working in our church, by working in our lives, making us who you want us to be. Father, would you cause your name to be praised by saving, by healing, by providing, by reconciling. Father, we ask that you work in our lives to make us the church that you want us to be. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand on your feet? There's gonna be pastors here at the front. If you have a decision to make, you want somebody to pray with you, then this is the time for you to respond.